Hebrews chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul, which we believe to be the Apostle Paul, it says the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews in my Bible. And that's because, well, that's just what they put, so that's what I'm going to read. Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 1. I'll get it right in a minute. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, therefore, lest there be in any of you, speaking to the church, take heed, therefore, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And this morning I want to talk about, if you'll allow me a few moments, the difference between knowing and believing. The difference in knowing and believing. You see, there is a big difference between what you know and whether or not you believe in what you know. And in a few moments, let's pull it up right now. Have you got the video queued? To illustrate this point, I would like to just give a quick object lesson, if you will. As they begin to pull up the video, I'm going to set the stage for you here a little bit. What we're seeing, or what we're going to see, is a huge glass bridge that was built over in China as a tourist attraction. And you'll see the response from the people walking on the bridge vary from confident to not so sure. How many of you would be on the side of confident? I'm walking across that bridge with no sweat. How many of you would be on the, I don't know about this, Jack. I don't know about this one. Do you got the video? My God is awesome. He can move mountains. Keep me in the valley. Hide me from the rain. Just passing time till they get it pulled up. My God is awesome. Savior of the whole world. Y'all remember the rest of the words? Giver of salvation. By his stripes I am healed. There we go. All right. Now again, notice it's a crystal clear view straight to the bottom. 100%. Now the bridge, I can't remember if it's how long exactly it is, but it's a pretty hefty distance, don't you think? Now, what I'm trying to point out here is the reaction of the people. Now, we can see those that were once, look at this guy here. Woo! Now, that's a view. Yeah. Keep on going, buddy. This poor guy, he had to help him carry him across. He finally gave up. He's crawling. Okay. And then we've got those who, it's nothing. It's just another day on the trail. Okay. Thank you. Now, did you notice the difference between the two types of people on the bridge? You had the first group that, if you saw quite briefly, that they were just confidently walking along the bridge, in fact, probably enjoying the view. There they go again. You can stop the video now. It's good. Thank you. But you got there are two types of people you observed. Can anyone tell me what the difference between the first group of folk who were walking across the bridge like an everyday trail or like an everyday bike trail? And can you tell me the difference between the second group of individuals that we noticed who were having a little bit more of a tougher time reaching the other side? Anybody want to? So in other words, they saw the bridge. They're watching other people walk across the bridge, knowing that the bridge is just fine. But they don't believe that the bridge will hold them. They know something. They know the truth that the bridge is there, the bridge can hold, and there are plenty of other people walking confidently on the bridge. But they don't believe it for themselves. They don't believe in what they know. They don't believe in what they know. And you see, it is the same for you and I when it comes to our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, every single one of us, if asked the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God manifested in the flesh, who died for you on Calvary's cross for the express purpose of dealing with your sin problem, and he has erased all of your sin as far as the east is from the west. He's tossed them all into the lake of God's forgetfulness, never to be brought up or remembered once more. In fact, this power is so great that he not only forgives you of every sin, but it has the power to heal your physical body. It has the power to provide for your financial needs. It has the power to provide every single aspect of life's provision and anything that would concern you in this life now and after. You would most confidently say, yes. But when the wilderness comes, when the tribulation comes, when your faith is put to the test, you find in the wilderness, genuinely whether or not you truly believe in what you know. See, you have no question, theologically speaking, about the truths I've just stated. Because there is no question about that in our minds, again, theologically speaking. When it comes to the words in the book, yes and amen. But when it comes to you, do you genuinely believe in what you know? And it's a hard question to answer because you genuinely don't know until the trial comes, until you find yourself in the wilderness, until you find yourself faced with the brutal opposition that stands before you, unrelenting, and you have to make a choice within the inward man. It's no longer something you can accept up here. It's something you have to find in here. And you have to know for yourself. You have to know by experience now that you genuinely believe in what you know. So this morning, if you'll allow me a few minutes, I want to minister from Hebrews chapter 3 on this very topic, the difference in knowing and believing. Would you pray this morning? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I come before you this morning so desperately in need of you. Father, you know what my morning's been like today, and it hasn't been a pleasant one. Father, it's no wonder why these things occur in the time frame that they do. Lord, I believe with every fiber of my being that you're allowing me to experience exactly what you're requiring me to preach. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that despite my sin, despite my failures, despite my own shortcomings, you are faithful. You're faithful when I'm not. You're faithful to the unfaithful. You're faithful even though in the midst of my sin, even in the midst of my failure, that you've still deemed me righteous and a child of God, not because I'm going to do everything just right, but because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because of the finished work of Calvary's cross, I can be labeled a child of God and more than an overcomer against that which so opposes me in the natural and so opposes me here and now. And Father, I thank you that no matter what the issues may be, whether it's the issues we face now or those that we have coming in the future, Lord, those works are already done. That fight is already won because of what Jesus did for me at Calvary. And Lord, I give you all the praise, I give you all the glory, asking for your help, asking for your anointing in the name of Jesus to give me the ability to speak what needs to be spoken and to deliver to your people that which will edify and encourage this morning by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Now, as I've briefly stated, and I'm not going to go into extensive detail, but this morning for me personally has not been the best of all mornings. I have a 2-year-old who seemingly, it seems to be his job to try my sanctification process. And for those of you who have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I mean, some of you got them sitting in your lap right now, the sanctification process right there. And my wife and I went on vacation to the Wisconsin Dells this past week, and anticipating to have a good time, only to find out that time or the time of enjoyment would be cut very short as it regards intervals in between dealing with circumstances and situations, dealing with a whiny 2-year-old that doesn't seem to get enough sleep ever, and whatever else seemed to come on the way down the trip from a room that had drug paraphernalia and all sorts of stuff wrong with it, to the point to where you're looking at it thinking, Lord, have I missed you on this? I know that you're a blessing God. I know that you desire to allow us a time to rest and recoup. But man, this does not seem like vacation to me. And you find in the moment whether or not you genuinely believe God is going to do something. Not God can, not God might, not God has the ability because the Bible says so. But no, my God is going to do something right now. And then you also find that there's stuff inside you that you didn't really recognize before, or readily recognize anyway, to the point to where when it comes to the surface, you realize, man, why am I still dealing with this? Why am I see so much ungodliness in me and not enough Christ-likeness in me that I look at it thinking, God, I'm so far from where I thought I was. It's astounding to me how hard-hearted we can really be to think that we're really this far up the ladder when we find ourselves this low on the rungs, knowing that, man, you don't got it all together, do you? You don't have all the answers, do you? But that's okay. Because as we just finished singing about this morning, we serve an awesome God who cannot fail. We serve a God who steps in the midst of trial, tribulation, pain, and anguish, who's able to deliver, who's able to redeem, who's able to save, and who's able to heal. And in that moment, you have to make up in your mind to choose to believe that he will. To choose to believe that the God who has been faithful so many times in the past cannot and will not let me down now. And that's the God I serve. At times it's hard, though, to believe it. At times it's hard to believe in what you know. And when we examine the book of Hebrews, what you find is the Apostle Paul writing possibly to the church of Jerusalem one last time to try to convince the church that Jesus truly is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah, the promised seed spoken to Abraham and even way back to Adam and Eve, and to Jews of that day who were also struggling in the faith, knowing that Jesus is the Christ, knowing that he's the only way, but they're enduring a time of tribulation unprecedented from before. It's quite possible that the epistle was written during the time of the reign of Nero, a man so demon-possessed he would literally light his parties with Christians. He would torture them on the stake and then set them on fire just to have light for his birthday. I mean, his idea of blowing birthday candles out are a lot different from you and I. And so through the experience of the torment and the tribulation that's come upon them through the government and through the religious sector, where the Jews are exiling from the synagogues and you're no longer welcome, not only back at your church, but back at your home, back on the job. You lost everything. It's no wonder why some of them began to think, you know what, it's easier to just go back to the law. It's easier to renounce Christ and go back to the law. And Paul sits down, and I believe it's Paul. I'm not going to argue with anybody. You're not arguing with me, so it's not a big deal. Paul sits down and writes the epistle to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And in chapter 1, he spends an entire chapter talking about who Jesus is. How much greater Jesus is than the prophets. How much greater Jesus is than the angels. How that this man, Jesus, is the expressed image of God himself. And I don't think we quite understand what he's saying there at times. Because what he's saying is that Jesus is the physical embodiment of God himself. And when the disciples were gathered together on the night before his crucifixion, he sits down and tells them about the Father. And Philip pipes up and says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus looks at Philip and says, Philip, have I not been with you long enough? Don't you know? Haven't you figured it out yet? When you see me, you see the Father. In Colossians chapter 2, it says that in him, speaking of Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And for years, I would read over that scripture wondering, what in the world? Why mention or why add the addendum bodily? Why not just say in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead? It's because Jesus was not just God, but he was also man. He was the physical human embodiment of all that God is, all that God has, and all that God ever will be. For he is the one who lives and was dead and shall ever be alive forevermore. That means that the same body he was resurrected in is the same body he'll be in 10,000 years from now when we're in eternity. The God of all creation, the God who spoke the cosmos into existence, was manifested in the man Jesus. You know, before he would come and manifest himself in particular ways, he would come to Abraham walking in a humanoid figure, talking with Abraham, discoursing with Abraham, two angels with him. So he was in a humanoid, physical, tangible body. How else do you expect Jacob to wrestle? You don't think Jacob wrestled around with himself, do you? No. But those manifestations were not enough to redeem mankind. The manifestation of that physical form was insufficient to lay down as the proper sacrificial, atoning, redeeming offer or their sacrifice. I'm butchering it, but you got to get this. It took a human body. It took human blood. He had to be born into the human race. Because it wasn't God that sinned in the garden. God just couldn't put his Superman cape on and go out and save us and abrogate or overlook his law. He had to be just and holy. So he kept his law by becoming a man and fulfilling the law you and I broke. The law you will never keep, he kept. And then fulfilled the entirety of it by the giving of his life, so that you could be deemed a law keeper, not because you're able to keep commandments 1 through 10, but because now you've been immersed, baptized into the very person of Jesus Christ, the law keeper, the man Christ Jesus. And now God can look at Crystal. Now God can look at Jacob. Now God can look at Tim Blackman and declare me a child of God. To them who believed on him, gave he the power, to the legal right to be called the child of God. And in chapter 2, he spends all that time expressing who Jesus is, how he's so much greater than the prophets, so much greater than the angels. Not one time has he ever said to the angelic race, these are my kids and I'm going to exalt them to a place and a position, give them a kingdom. No, he's never said that about any of the angels or any man, but he said it about the man, Jesus Christ. And in chapter 2 he says, now don't forget it. Don't forget it. In chapter 2, verse 1, he says this. He says, we ought to take heed unto the things which we have heard. Chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't forget it. Don't forget who he is. Don't forget what he's done. Don't forget the majesty of the man you call Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. For this man and this man alone was the only one capable of redeeming mankind, setting him up in a place and a position of preeminence. And that's what Colossians chapter 1 is all about. Exalting Christ in his preeminence. Establishing Jesus as the standard. Does everyone know what I mean by that? Establishing Jesus as the objective standard. In other words, do you want to know? You want to know how you can get saved? Look at Jesus. Or let me say it this way. That's not a good way. Do you want to know how it's God? How do you know if it's God's will for you to be saved? You look at Jesus. Right? Jesus is the standard. Jesus is the one who said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm the standard. I'm the one who's commanding, now you go. Whose authority were they going out in? Whose name were they acting in and working in and preaching in? The name of Jesus. Jesus was the objective standard. Jesus is the authority. Jesus is the one that they were pointing the people to, not themselves or their ministry. In fact, when they were captured by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they brought them before the people and they said, man, we don't know what's going on. The people are revolting. These people are getting healed and we don't know what's happening. We see that these guys are not educated men. These men are not the hierarchy of the synagogue of that day. These men are unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. So Jesus is the objective standard. That's how I know that it's his will to save. That's how I know it's his will to deliver from sin and weight that so easily besets you. God does not want you struggling with the same temper you have toward a two-year-old that you did this morning. That same sensation that welled up inside of you, that it took everything inside of you not to strangle your son while he's screaming in your ear while you're trying to prepare for Sunday morning. God doesn't want you struggling with that same weight or sin that so easily besets you. Because now you're thinking in the back of your mind, Lord, I got to go preach to these people. And man, I just got done thinking about how many times I could strangle him and get away with it. Don't look at me like that. Is that too real for y'all this morning? I mean, I'm human too. Paul said, I am as ye are. I'm just like you. I'm in the same boat as you are. Preachers aren't sitting in an ivory tower preaching down to you. Preachers are sitting in the same boat saying, grab an oar, let's get to rowing. God doesn't want, that's how I know it's not God's will for that to remain. That's how I know it's God's will to not only save me and deliver me, but I also know it's God's will to heal me. How much of that do we got going around in the church today where people see the word of God, see what it illustrates for us? Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. What part of that don't I get? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Well, man, that's a mystery to me. I really got to figure that one out. That's going to take some in-depth study. That's going to really take a big word search to figure that one out. No, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. What part of that don't we get? So when something comes up, when the family member is sick, when the daughter's got a 102 fever, you know, I'm appreciative of doctors in the medical field that we have today, but they're not the answer. And I'm not saying don't go to the doctor. What I'm saying is let's trust God first. Let's believe God for what we know God can do. Maybe grab a bottle of oil, slap a hand on the head, and say, in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, the name that this sickness is subject to, this sickness bows the knee at the name of Jesus. But do you believe that? Because if you don't believe it, there's no point in praying. I'm not belittling you, I'm just being honest. James said that if you ask but you doubt in your heart, then you're a double-minded man. He said, don't expect to receive anything from God. That's why I don't like James. That's why he got a small epistle and Paul was all about grace. He got over a third of the New Testament. See, that's why James didn't get... No. Still just as anointed, still just as inspired. James was just reiterating what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. When Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you. But when you ask, believe in your heart that whatever you're asking for, you're going to receive. Now I got to iron this out because my time's almost up and I don't want to spend too much time teaching on this. But that does not mean God's just going to give you everything that you want. Well, I can just ask and God will give me. All right, bigger house, faster car, thicker carpet. No. Philippians chapter 2 says that it's God who works within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. Who is my delight, Tim or the Lord? Jesus is my delight. I want Jesus. I want to know more of him. I want what he wants. I want to know him. So if I delight myself in the Lord, if I'm seeking first His kingdom, the rule and reign and dominion of Jesus in my heart, then that means I can be assured that when the desires come up for healing for my brother, healing for my sister, deliverance for the brother or sister, or whatever it is that concerns me here in this life, what if I need finances? There's finances in the cross. What if I need a house? There's a house in the cross. Because Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, eat, and clothe yourself with. Seek first the kingdom of God and all that stuff. It's already yours. The problem is when the bill comes in the mail, do I believe that? Do I believe that He can take care of me? And that's the issue. That is the bottom line. And what we find ourselves doing in those instances where it's just, I know it's true. I know the Bible says, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders, anoint him with oil, and pray the prayer of the faith. Pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will raise me up. The Lord will heal my body. But will He do it for me? And I can't answer that for you. The preacher can't help you there. Because it's not our job, it's not your job to figure it out. It's your job to ask and believe. Ask and believe. Ask and believe. What's so hard about that? Everything. It's because we have nothing to do with it. You see, it would be different if Jesus said, hop on 1 foot 10 times, turn around in a circle and cluck like a chicken 3 times, and you'll get your healing. We can get down with that. Cock-a-doodle-doo! Man, I'm healed. It would be easier for us if it was a rule, a regimen, something we could do. We would take comfort in that. But no, he says, listen, there's nothing you can do. I have already done it. I said, it's finished. Now, do you believe it? And that is the hardest thing. And what's happening in those moments when we're clinging to the rail of the bridge of unassurance, knowing that, man, this guy's walking by just fine, but I don't know if it'll hold for me. See, I've read the epistles, I've read the gospels where Jesus is healed. I've seen testimonies of John G. Lake or Jimmy Swaggart Ministries where healing and miracles and ministry is taking place all over the world. I see them walking on the same bridge, but will He do it for me? And that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you find whether or not you genuinely believe. And it's interesting to me because if you study out the word faith and believe in the Greek, in Mark chapter 11, when Jesus says, have faith in God, He establishes the bridge. All right? He says the bridge is immutable, it's unmovable, it's secure, it's safe. You can walk on it, but you can't see it. Have faith in God. You can't see Him. You can't see it. Have faith in God. And whatsoever things you have need of, when you ask, believe that you receive them, and you shall have whatsoever you ask for. The concept of faith in the Greek in the first verse where he says, have faith in God, is a noun. Again, it's a person, place, or thing. He's establishing the bridge. The word believe in the Greek is pistuo. It's a verb. It's an action. It's you walking on the bridge. You make a conscious moral decision to say, yes, He will. He will hold every step. He will carry every ounce of weight. And for some of us, it might. He will carry every ounce of weight. And anything and everything I'll ever need is found on this bridge. And all I have to do is walk. All I have to do is ask and believe. That's why Paul said In verses 7 through 11, he exhorts the church. In verse 7, he begins to say, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart." They do always err in their heart. Right there, he just laid out the difference between knowing and believing. Did you see it? Read it again. It says, beginning of verse 9, "When your fathers tempted me and proved me." The word "prove" simply means to test, to put to the test. It's the same thing when you do when you go out and buy a car, isn't it? You take it for a test drive. The problem with the children of Israel was they were taking God for a test drive, not believing that he is who he said he is. He'll do what he said he'll do, and all you have to do is believe him. "When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, they saw it. They saw his works for 40 years. They knew who God was. They could see the pillar of cloud by day. They could see the pillar of fire by night. Every time that they got into a tizzy, every time they got into a tight spot, God came through every single time. And yet time and time again, they continued to err in their heart. They knew it, but they just didn't believe it. They knew that this was the God that delivered us from Egypt. This was the God who struck the most powerful nation on the face of the earth with plagues of such magnitude, it forced the hand of Pharaoh to let us go. This is the same God that brought us through the Red Sea on dry ground. They weren't walking through a marsh or a mud pit. They were walking through on dry ground with walls of water on each side, only to get to the other side and watch God literally wipe out their enemies in one failed swoop. You think they would have gotten it by now, but no. They get to the waters of Marah. And all of a sudden, the God that's able to bring them out of Egypt, the God that's able to bring them through the Red Sea, is not able to water them in a wilderness. Moses tosses the tree into the water, makes the water sweet, they can drink. He finally gets them to Mount Sinai. The place where God says, "This is where I want you to come and worship. I got some good stuff to show you, Moses. Man, come on up here on the mount. I got some good stuff to tell you." And he gives Moses the law, the first five books of the Torah. Man, could you imagine that? I mean, I love Wednesday nights. I love the opportunity to crack open the Word of God, work through an entire book, and go piece by piece and just chase every rabbit and go down every trail and just get it all in. I don't have to worry about a time clock like I do on Wednesday night. If I don't get through it all on that Wednesday night, I'll pick it up the next night. Could you imagine sitting at the feet of God himself and God starts telling you about in the beginning? Whoa. And he lays out for you Genesis, the entire book of Genesis he gives Moses on the mountain. Then he starts giving him brand new stuff. He has him record the events that took place in Exodus. He has him write down Leviticus, Deuteronomy. He starts laying out for them the law. He teaches Moses the cross in type and shadow. He teaches Moses firsthand. And he gets down, and after 40 days is up, learning straight from the hand of God, Moses goes down to the mountain. God's like, "You need to get up and go down there and check on your people, because I'm about to wipe them out, yo." After all I've done for them, they're down there worshiping a golden calf. What's going on here? They don't believe in what they know. Their error came from the heart. It was a heart issue, not a works issue. See, it's not about how good we do or how good we don't do. It's about what He has done and what His work has accomplished for us on our behalf. And it's resting and trusting in that finished work and that finished work alone. Believing in what we know. You see the difference there? He says, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If you're here this morning and you're having issues, if there's issues of the heart, if you're troubled in your heart and in your mind, it's only because you're failing to believe what you know. It's because you're failing to appropriate or apply what you know. Does that make any sense to anybody? And every single one of us deal with times in our lives where it's hard to believe God will. It's hard to believe that out of all the stuff we know about God, that He'll actually come through for me. And you're not able to enter into His rest. You're not able to avail yourself and take advantage of what God has died to give you. Because it's hard to believe in what you know. And then Paul says, take heed therefore, brethren. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the sin of unbelief. The Bible tells us that that which is not of the faith, that which is not of faith is? Sin. Come on, Bible students. That which is not of faith is? Sin. That means that unbelief is? Sin. Exactly. So therefore, we are encouraged. We are not only encouraged, but commanded here as it's a present tense imperative to exhort one another daily. You see, that's why you need to come to church. That's why you need to be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night prayer meeting if you can make it. That's why we need each other. That's why Paul said when you see the day approaching, you see it getting worse and worse and worse out there. That's not time to sit home and watch the news and hear about the news anchor tell you all the stuff about what's going wrong. It's time to gather together in the house of God and exhort one another. While it is called today, while we still have breath in our body, we are to encourage each other in the faith. God can and God will. I don't care how bad it gets out there. God can and God will. I don't care how heathenistic the nation may seem. God can still turn this thing around. I don't care about the bubonic plague, the swine flu, or whatever else is going out there. God can and God will. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come see the man named Jesus. He's both Lord and Christ. Singers, musicians, come back. Come see the man. Come see the man. Come see this Jesus. We need to be exhorted. We need to exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily. We need to hear it over and over and over again because we are so stubborn. We are so hard-hearted, and I do mean all of us, that you give us half a chance and we'll begin to rely upon ourselves and wonder why things are falling apart around us. Wonder why I feel like strangling a two-year-old when he's the cutest little thing on God's green earth. It's because I'm not resting in what I know. I'm not walking out in what I know, allowing God's grace to do for me what I know He can do. God, I believe You will. But that's okay. Because Sunday morning, I came into Christ Church of Victory in little old Crete, Illinois. And they started singing about how awesome this God I serve is. They started singing about who he is and what he's done. I heard the message of the cross through song and melody. And all of a sudden on the inside, where I was once grieved with myself through my own inability to receive the rest I needed, where I was frustrated because of the events playing around me, all I could do was lay it aside and come into his presence. And all of a sudden, there's something new on the inside. There's a Jesus that has become real to me. It's not just something I know. It's something I believe. It's something I'm walking out now. It's something I'm experiencing. Because Jesus is too big. He's too great to let us down. And if you'll come in by faith, if you'll come in and just simply lay it all at his feet, and just simply embrace what you know by faith, and he'll do the same for you this morning. He'll do the same for you this morning.